Welcome to the weekly podcast of Soul Purpose Evangelical Church, located in the city of Middletown, New York. Today's message will be brought to you by our senior pastor, Reverend Albert Feliciano Sr. Each week, we stream our live recorded services to encourage, build up, and edify our listening audience. Our aim is to share with you the uncompromised and infallible word of the living God. Our prayer is that today's message will draw you closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here is Pastor Albert with today's word.
This morning, the title of this message is Becoming a Tree of Life. We're going to be reading one of our favorite verses in this house. I think it's one of our church verses, Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, 30, and the word of the Lord says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Let's read that again. Can we read that together as a church? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Glory to God. I promise you this word is going to change your life. I pray that the Lord would allow it to sink into your heart today. Amen. Let's start out with a quick question. What was the most important tree in the Garden of Eden? We hear about several, two in particular. But imagine all the trees that we see in creation. I'm always fascinated by the redwoods in California. One day, I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to walk along those paths. I think this is one of the only places in the planet where we have these redwood trees. Some of them go several hundred feet in the air. I think more than 300 feet high. They're huge trees, and at the base, you could only imagine for something to be that tall, the base has to be so huge so that it would have foundation. I understand that what we see above ground is three times more below ground. So that means one of these 300-foot trees probably have 600-foot roots. Amen. The roots are so deep. Some of these trees are so old, and they're still growing several inches every single year. But imagine all the trees that we have. Some of us like the weeping willows. They're beautiful trees. Some of us like the oak trees. We get the best furniture from the oak trees. Some of us like the palm trees. Some of us like the little small bonsai trees. Those are really cool. The cypress trees, the evergreens, all these different trees. They're beautiful and they're gorgeous, each one of them. How about the fruit-bearing trees? Trees that have all different types of fruits. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. So if people look at you as a tree, what kind of fruit is hanging off of your branches? Are they able to draw fruit, fresh fruit, live fruit from your tree? Are they able to take something that's going to bring nourishment to their body, sweetness to their mouth, deliciousness? Or are they going to pull bitter? You ever take a crab apple tree when it's not ripe? You ever pull an apple because you're impatient for the harvest and you pull it out and you go, I want to take a bite out of it. It looks delicious. And you take a bite and it's dry and it's bitter. And next thing you know, you're like, pff, pff, and you throw it out and let the deers eat that. Think about what kind of fruit is hanging off our tree. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees that were discussed in some detail. The first is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3, 1 through 4 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Notice how he didn't call it the tree of good and evil. He knew what it was. But again, he's a deceiver. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a lie. Hallelujah. It's because of that lie that every single one of us have to make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The second tree is the tree of life. Glory to God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. But the tree of life, if you eat of this tree, you will live forever and ever. Genesis 2, 22 through 24, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Are we following so far what's going on right now? Man and woman both disobeyed God. They were kicked out of the garden, and now God had placed angels in charge of the gate, in charge of the access way to the Garden of Eden to block everyone from the tree of life, because you have to come to the tree of life in the right manner with the right heart. The tree of life has now been replanted or transplanted, glory to God, and it is now in heaven. Let me read some scriptures to prove that to you. Revelations 22, 1 through 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Revelations 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Hallelujah. I want you to pay close attention because we're going somewhere this morning. Amen. How many will understand that there are now trees of life now walking all over the earth here and now? The Bible calls the righteous a tree of life. Praise God. We read it earlier. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. How many soul winners do we have in the house? Last week we spoke about reapers and sowers. In other words, those are soul winners. And there are rewards for those that go out and reach souls for Jesus Christ. The Bible says there are wages and there are rewards. If you missed last week's message, you got to hear it. Praise God. But reapers and sowers are soul winners. They love winning souls for Jesus. And we will call them today soul snatchers. Praise God. Today we want to raise up some soul snatchers in this house. We want to take the souls away from the enemy with the power of the Holy Spirit to become witnesses to reach all those in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, which means Middletown, Orange County, New York State, United States, and to the whole globe. Glory to God. Both will earn the same rewards. Some reap, some sow. But they all get the same awards in glory and even here on earth. Seed sowers and reapers are fruit-bearing Christians. I've got to ask a question. Are you a fruit-bearing tree? Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? What kind of fruit are hanging off the limbs of your tree that is visible for all to see. I know it gets quiet in the room when I ask those kinds of questions. Praise God. A lot of times I would say, how many fruit bearers? How many soul snatchers? How many darkness destroyers? And we all go, yes, pastor. Hallelujah. We raise up hands and go, yeah, yeah. Let's go. But then it's followed up with another question. How many souls have been won in your entire walk with Christ? I'm not even going back to next week or last month or even last year. Forget it. How many soul snatchers? How many soul fruit bearers? How many souls darkness destroyers? How many souls Christians have you been able to reach for the kingdom of God in your entire walk with Jesus Christ? Cricket, cricket, ribbit, ribbit. Let's keep it real. Praise God. We're in the courts of God. If you can't even think of one person that has been won to the kingdom of God, one person, I'm not talking about a little prayer. Because a lot of times we go out evangelizing and we're forcing people. Do you want to receive Jesus? We want to receive me. I'll tell you what. I'll pray. I'll lead you into prayer. And we come back and say, Pastor, praise God. I prayed for three people. They all received Jesus. Praise God. What's their name? I didn't take their name. Where do they live? What phone number? Do you have a Bible? Did you give them a Bible? Did you help them find a church? Are you discipling them? You know, Jesus never said to go make converts. He said to go and make disciples. How are you going to follow up with them? And this is the problem that we have in the body of Christ. There are so many churches that keep track of numbers. We reached 300 people this year for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But you look at the chairs, there's only 75 people in church. What happened to 225 people? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's keeping it real. Praise God. Hallelujah. We don't fake the funk up in this house. Praise God. See, the reality is when you really start looking at things with a genuine, honest response, and when you start to look inwardly, you start to realize that that little prayer, the little spiritual magic prayer, is not always effective. Because sometimes people just can't wait for you to shut up and get out of their face. And they'll say, okay, I'll pray with you. I'll pray so you could leave me alone. And we walk away thinking we got a great victory. Hallelujah! Another soul snatched from hell. And that person's like, thank God, them people are cray cray. Them people are crazy. Man, I couldn't wait to get rid of that one. And guess what? The kingdom of God increases by
zero, Papa.
Zero, zero, Papa. When we start getting real, listen, we have to get real with ourselves. This is not a judgment thing. This is a real self-analysis. Paul said, examine thyself and see if you are in the faith. Unless you're disqualified. What does it mean to be a real tree of life? To be the fruit of the righteous? To be a tree of life where people can come to you and receive the truth. And receive fruit of righteousness and life where they get the good news. A lot of times people, when they're asked that question, how many souls have been reached? It's abysmally small, or maybe even worse, it's non-existent. And we talk about this. We have a discipleship class in the church, and we always say, you know, that the Lord never called us to make converts, but to make disciples. And the problem is oftentimes, you know, we don't even do that. We don't even get a phone number. And there's so many believers that have to struggle for years. They might have a genuine sincerity about following Christ, but because they have not been properly discipled, they go for the first 3 or 4 years making crazy mistakes. How many people get offended every year when I talk about Halloween? Christians. And we, you know, because people perish for lack of knowledge. People perish for the lack of understanding. And because of not being able to be properly trained up in the things of God. This is why Jesus already showed us the pattern. He took 12 misfits. And one among them was a devil. And he took all 12 and spent 3 years with them. And then he goes, it is good for you that I go away. For if I do not go, the promise of the Father cannot come. But don't worry, I'm not going to be leaving you as orphans or widows. I'm going to be with you. Sometimes we want the Lord to do it all. We don't want him to turn it around. We want him to do the job. How many know that he already did the job? Hallelujah. Listen, saints of God, remember last week's message that the reapers and the sowers both get the same reward. And what is the greatest reward of all? More than crown, more than money, more than health, more than wealth, more than property, more than legacy, more than any of that, is when you are able to say, look at these 20 people that came to the Lord through the ministry. When you bring back the souls to the Father, the Holy Spirit one day is going to bring all the souls back to the kingdom of God. And we're going to be able to sit at the Lord's table together. Can you imagine those that are headed to hell? And because one day you sat with them, one day you put in the work, you took 2 or 3 years out of your life, you said, here's my number. I want you to call me. I want you to come to my house. I want to drink coffee. Let's go to Panera. I'll buy you a cup of soup. I'll buy you an Asiago bagel with some honey, walnut, cream cheese, whatever. You know, every time I talk about this stuff, people end up running to, it's crazy how the subconscious works. But I'm telling you the truth. So many of us are so cheap. The people of God should be the most giving people on the face of the earth. And you see a new believer desperate for the word. But you won't take $20 out of your pocket and buy them a Bible. You'll send them to the church. And the church goes and buys them a Bible. Oh, man, I don't know. Praise God. Cheap. Misers. Did not somebody buy you a Bible? Did not somebody pour into your life? Did not somebody take you out and buy you a slice of pizza? God Almighty. Cheap. Forget money. Throw it out the window. Money means nothing. Time. Time. Hey, brother, I got nothing going on. What are you doing? Cool. Let's hang out. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's find out how your walk is going. Do you know how many people need that? I heard a testimony. This is scary. Because a person had said, a person that recently committed their life to Christ had said, do you know how many people call me to go out to the clubs? You know how many people call me to go out and drink and party and all that? But guess how many Christians call me to go to church? Zero, Papa. You see, we get someone in the faith, we get them saved, and we forget all about them. We go like this, another notch on the belt, another notch. Praise God. I got 3 crowns, 3 jewels from my crown. Really? Let me continue. Praise God. I don't want nobody to throw tomatoes at me today. Praise God. But one day, listen so carefully to this verse. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful, say it like you mean it, One more time.
Servant.
And one more time for those in the back row.
Servant.
Glory to God. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Glory to God. Here goes that word again. Servant. How many faithful servants? Do you know to be a servant requires humility? It means to make yourself of no reputation. It makes yourself to be reduced. Hallelujah. Last week, Pastor Shadrach was up here. And he was talking about how Revelations 5, the Bible calls us kings and queens. And everybody says, praise God, we're kings and queens. And that means now I can't pick up a broom. Because that is beneath me. The Bible calls me a queen to me. You're a queen to me. I'm not, baby. I'm not. I'm getting scolded over here. But we are so kingly and so priestly and so queenly that we can't serve. Serving is like kryptonite to us. But here it says, well done, good and faithful
servant.
Remember, last week, I'm bringing it up because we have to. Servanthood is the anti-venom for pride. Servanthood, being a servant, cancels out pride. Listen, and it's funny because those that struggle with the greatest amounts of pride can see pride in others, but they don't see it in themselves. They'll look at others, oh, that person full of pride, but they don't realize pride is oozing, overflowing off of them. The best way to kill pride, Pastor, what do you need today? Oh, I'll pick up this chair. Where do you want it, Pastor? Where do you want it? Where do you want it? That's how you kill pride. You serve. For the men that went to the conference, we do mercy, right? We do mercy. That's how you serve. You give mercy to someone else. You step in the role of the servant. Jesus said, he among you that wishes to be greatest shall be your servant. Here we see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Do you know how humbling it is for people to wash feet? It takes humility to get your feet washed, just as it takes humility to wash somebody else's feet. That's why I don't get a pedicure, because ain't nobody touching my feet. Hallelujah. Unless they got a blowtorch and a sanding machine. They have to change the blade. It's not that bad. Praise God. But it takes humility. Praise God. My wife can jack my feet up. Praise God. She'll say, here, put them in this bowl of solution. And she'll walk away for an hour. Praise God. Like, bro, come on, man. I want to get on with life. Praise God. Leave it there. Leave it there. It needs to soak. I love that woman. She's cuckoo, man. Praise God. It's so important to serve each other. Jesus took upon himself the role of a bondservant. This is so important when we think about those in power, those ahead of us, leaders that are now cheating in so many ways and being dishonest. This is why it's so important to consider who you're voting for, who's going to represent you. We need to prayerfully consider our role in this. We vote and then God does the rest, right? Jesus, take the wheel. Hallelujah. But we got to do our part. And in order to do that means you've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to spend time in the Father's presence. How about this? Abide in the Lord. Abide in me and I in you. John 15:4-5, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Here's the formula of being a fruit-bearing tree. Abide in Jesus and allow Jesus to abide in you. That means spend time in his presence. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time worshiping God. Worship doesn't always involve music, but music helps. Praise God. When you're driving to work, put on your favorite worship album and start singing and worshiping God and being grateful for the very breath you have in your body. So many believers are going to work saying, I can't believe I got to go to this job. I can't stand this guy. Oh, today I got to do this. Why can't he get somebody else? Why come he can't get no one else to do that? Why it always got to be me? I know he don't like me. He's picking up. Man, stop complaining and just worship God. Instead, say, God, I know I could do all things through Christ. That gives me strength. I know that today is the day that you have made. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it. Oh, God, give me an opportunity to share. Oh, God, let me be a witness to somebody today. I work to your glory. I work to please you. Only you I serve. Hallelujah to Jesus. Your name is great. We're not ashamed to say it, right? How about that for a change? You'll see how your whole day, God, turn it around, turn it around. Some of the time, we got to turn it around.
Amen. One, two, three.
One, two, three. All right, we're all in the boat. We're all in the boat together. Praise God. The fruit of the righteous. The righteous are as trees of life. Are you a righteous saint of God today? Do you look at yourself as being righteous? It's funny because also in our discipleship class, we do a little test. You might have heard it. You might have seen it. But we ask, if you could pick three things about yourself, three words that best describe you, what would they be? And everyone, you know, jovial, pleasant, kind, I'm gentle, blah, blah, blah. No one ever chooses holy. Not one in 15 years. No one ever says, I'm holy. Because the minute they say I'm holy, everybody in the room goes, pfft. No one ever chooses righteous. Oh, I'm holy and I'm righteous. I'm the righteousness of Christ. Doesn't the Bible call you holy? Do you know what being holy means? It simply means to be set apart. That's it. I'm set apart unto the kingdom. I'm a kingdom person. I'm not of this world. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an ambassador. I'm a king. You're a queen. Priest. How about this? Servant. No one has ever said that either. I'm a servant. How can we be a tree of life? Being a tree of life is to be an evangelist. Glory to God. How many evangelists do we have in the room? That means in every area of your life, whatever it is that you do, there has to be some evangelistic component to your life. That means everywhere you go, I don't care if you're getting a cup of coffee from Dunkin' Donuts. Do you have a track in your car that you could give them along with your $5 bill? Or if you're going to Starbucks, a $10 bill for a cup of coffee. You need a degree to order a Starbucks. You can get a cappuccino, lapa lapa, mocha laca, chocolaca, venti volt. What? Whatever happened to cream and sugar, man? Let me get a coffee, light and sweet. I'm sorry, we don't sell that here. What do you sell? Oh, we sell frappuccino, cappuccino, rappuccino. Come on, bro. Mocha, chocolata, chacamuca, chicamuca-muca. With a splash of mookie, chocky, wookie. What? Boom shakalaka, man. I think I'm going to Dunkin' Donuts, man. You need a degree to order coffee up in Starbucks. Praise God. Saints of God, it's funny, but the reality is today's message is a call to evangelism. One little match turns the whole place on fire. One little strike, one little word could change somebody's life on fire. How many souls on fire? If you're a lit ember, if you're a soul on fire, you could go out and start fires for the kingdom of God everywhere you go. Matthew Henry, he says, the righteous are as trees of life, and their influence on earth, like the fruits of that tree, support and nourish the spiritual life of many. Here's another one. This is the author unknown, another quote. It says, it is easy to determine when something is aflame. It ignites other material. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms, just as fire that does not burn is also a contradiction. How many have ever been camping and have been in the woods and you see a fire pit and you're hoping that one of those coals is still lit and you even go, and if it's not lit, guess what? You got no fire. And now you got to start the process all over again. And if you don't have matches, it's a very hard process to start a fire with nothing. But if there's already a lit ember, all it needs is the wind of the Holy Spirit. Poof. Some of us need to get back in the fire. Some of us have been out of the fire so long that we're cold. There's no fire. You couldn't even light a birthday candle. Remember last week's message, and I'm pointing back to it because it's so real. The song from the Imperials, Lord of the Harvest. The very next line, Lord of the Harvest, place a fire in me. That means ignite my soul once more. Ignite my heart. Let there be a burning passion, a burning fire to reach people for you. Oh God, I'm grateful for my salvation. I know I'm going. My ticket is punched. I know I'm going. Glory to God. But there are people that I love that are headed to hell, and I know it. Oh God, how do I reach them? Create a fire in my heart. How many are blazing for Jesus? We're called to evangelize. We're called to evangelize. God wants us to evangelize to children. He wants us to evangelize to adults. And he wants us to evangelize, most importantly, for those closest to eternity. We're going to discuss all three today. Number one, Jesus loves the little children. But guess what? So should we. There are two accounts in Scripture where Jesus interacts with little children. The first is found in Matthew 18, 2 through 6. Then Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There goes humility. Number five, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone or milestone was hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto those who would hurt little ones, who would hurt children. There's a movie called Sound of Freedom about the child sex trafficking industry. These are evil monsters, pure evil. When you look at a child, an innocent child, I'm an adult now and I'm a father, but more importantly, grandfather now. I look at my little grandchildren, I say, oh my God, I don't want anything to happen to them. How could anyone look at a child and want to do harm to them? That is the most purest form of evil. We see Hamas killing children in their cribs. I'm told of a story recently right here in our own city of a child, a little baby that was left. I think it was a drug-addicted baby that was left either on a hospital step or on a home step. It was just a little baby, a premature baby. And this woman took this child and right now, as we speak, has decided to raise this child as her own. I think of it makes me want to cry. I have so much respect. Do you know what kind of a commitment that is? Do you know what kind of a lifelong commitment? But there is reward in heaven. There is so much. God said, I didn't want this baby to die. I had this baby brought right to you because you're the one to take them in. I'm telling you, parents of children that are not your biological children, I salute you this morning. I salute you this morning. This world has such a stigma. That's not your kid. Yes, it is your kid. Yes, it is your family. Yes, it is your son. Yes, it is your daughter. And one day those kids are going to look up to you and say, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. Because you stepped in. You took over. You provided for me. You helped me when I was crying to sleep. You helped me when I was sick. You put shoes on my feet. You put clothes on my back. You put food in my belly. I never lacked anything in my whole life. Thank you. I have so much respect for those that stand in the office, to stand in the position of parent, when there's so many weak people that have left and negated their responsibilities and walked away. I've learned enough to know that children are precious, precious to God. They should be precious to us. And we should do everything in our power to help those that need help. Help the children and love on them. They're gifts from God. The other place was Mark 10, 13 through 16. Then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. Saints of God, child evangelism is an important work. You know, there's songs and all that, but it's true. Our children are our future. Praise God that we've got a children's ministry in this house, that as we're sitting here listening to the Word of God, our children are receiving the Word of God in a palatable manner in which they can understand it. They're receiving the truth of God's Word. They're being implanted with the Word of God. There's nothing more beautiful and sacred. Our children are tomorrow's prophets and pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists. Where are those that have a heart for the children, a heart to reach them with the gospel, to bring them to Jesus Christ? I tell you, and I love children, but if you've ever tried to teach a class with like 40 kids, you go cray cray. There's a special anointing for that. I love my grandbabies, and I usually sleep at 1, 1:30, 2 o'clock sometimes in the morning. When my grandkids spend the weekend, I'm in bed at 8:30, 9 o'clock. I don't need no melatonin. I don't need no gummies, nothing. I'm toast. They come, they're running all day. I'm running, and by 9 o'clock, I'm like, yo, honey, let's go to bed. Let's go. I'm not tired. Oh, peace out. I'll see you later. Special anointing. But we oftentimes forget about the children. But there are groups that don't forget about the children. Pornographers don't forget about the children. Our public schools know the importance of reaching the children. The alphabet community knows the importance of reaching their children. They even go with signs, say, "We're coming for your children." They say it. They're not even hiding anymore. "We're coming for your children." And then the news reporters are like, "That's pretty mean." "Oh, no, you don't know." It's a manner of words, figuratively speaking. But no, you're lying. You are coming for our children. They're putting books in the school, all kinds of stuff. Do you know why? Because we're not coming for the children. We leave them to the pastor. We leave them to the Sunday school teacher. We leave them to others. We send them to Rome. And when they come back like Caesar, we're wondering, what happened? Our Lord loves adults, and so should we. When I say adults, I'm talking 13 and up. Adults come in many shapes and many sizes. Some are beautiful, and all others are just as beautiful. Ha! That's the pastor version. Praise God. Y'all thought I was going to say something else. Praise the Lord. Adults, many of us carry problems, some big, some small. Smiling adults will be able to put on the game face in front of you, but we don't realize that there are tears flooding the inside of their heart. Where are the reapers that are searching the white fields of harvest for the hurting adults who need Jesus? Remember, Pastor Daisy just moments ago spoke about Jesus leaving the 99 and going out for the one lost lamb. Jesus was intentional about reaching out to troubled people all throughout his ministry. How many know the story of Nicodemus? Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, a Pharisee, the teacher of Israel. And he met with Jesus in the middle of the night in the shadows because he was ashamed. If somebody saw me with Jesus, I'd be excommunicated from the pharisaical job that he had. I would lose all my influence. And Jesus spoke to him because he was lost. What about Zacchaeus, the little shrimp of a man? He was rich. A tax collector who was despised by everyone, and he was lost. Luke 19, you could look at that story. But Jesus went to him and he said, "Today I must go and eat at your house." And we know how that story turned. He says, "Whatever I have stolen from anyone, I'm going to pay it back fourfold." What about the man at the pool of Bethesda? Broken, defeated, completely crippled. He wasn't born crippled, but for 38 years, he hung around with sick people. How many know that bad company corrupts good character? When you hang around with sick people, you become sick. And Jesus said, "I have to go. I have to speak with him. Do you want to be made well?" How about the demoniac in Mark chapter 5? That man that was filled with 2,000 demons. Can you imagine how many times he must have repented and worse demons and worse demons and worse come upon him? 2,000. Jesus said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." My pronouns are they and them. Legion. And Jesus said, "Come out." Praise God. Jesus knew he had to reach the lost at any cost. Jesus came with a plan of salvation to every nation to stop their stagnation. Jesus came to heal every situation and bring their life into supreme elation. And now Jesus gives us his mission to continue the vocation of procreation. I feel like one of those prisoners, according to the proclivities of the proclivities of the maxillation of the praxillation and the super flashilistic espialidocious. You know, they come out of prison, they're like geniuses now. You ever had a conversation with a felon or ex-con? All right, let me stop. Praise God. Vocation of procreation. That means be fruitful and multiply. Hallelujah. That is our number one responsibility. Turn to your neighbor and say, reproduce. How many are reproducing themselves? We have a logo, a phrase, a catchphrase in this church. We have several of them. But it says, building God's kingdom one soul at a time. It takes one soul. So many want to reach 20 people for Christ, but they won't reach one. One soul. Here's another one. Each one, reach one. That means if every single person in this church just focused on one human being a year, the church would double every single year. I can't say that enough. Are you a tree of life? Are you a fruit of righteousness? Are you a soul winner? If not, we need to rethink our walk. God, turn it around. Praise God. Point number three. Jesus loves those that are closest to eternity, and so should we. That's going to be Pastor Albert and Pastor Francis one day. And one of our kids is going to say, we're pregnant again. And we're going to be like, this is number 25. And Frank's going to go like this. Look, he's got your cheeks. He's got your eyes, baby. No, that's mine. That's my color right there. That's my. Amen. One day, I pray to get old with this woman. That would be the joy of this life experience here. For us to serve God and raise up a legacy of believers. Soul snatchers that will go and wreak havoc on the kingdom of darkness. That's a legacy worth having. Forget about money and cars and houses. Who cares? That's what we're looking for. Legacy. But think about those in our family, those that are up in age. Listen, the Bible says our latter days will be our greatest on earth. I want that to be my testimony. I'm already great. Praise God. But I want the last years that I walk on planet earth to mean something to God. I want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want my life to be of value. Forget about everything else. I want the Lord to be pleased with me. I've wasted and squandered almost 30 years of my life running away from the call. That's why I'll spend the rest of my life trying to serve the Lord in spirit and truth and do the best as I can as a flawed man. Our Lord loves everyone. James 4:14. We have to understand eternity is long, but life is short. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Listen, one out of one will die. Statistically, every person will die. Death is the curse of sin. And Christ is the cure. And while we're alive and while we have the cure, it is our responsibility to reach all people, especially those who are closest to eternity. Listen how important. Hebrews 9:27. I'm going to also read 28. And as it is appointed for all men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Glory to God. That is the hope of every believer. Saints of God, are you sharing the hope of Christ, the good news of the gospel, with those in your circle of influence? How about this? Do you even know what the good news is? Every pastoral interview, if you're a new member, last week we celebrated new members. If you're a new member, you've been put through the two-minute drill. How many remember the two-minute drill? Praise God. It should make you uncomfortable. If you don't by now have a two-minute drill, something might be wrong. And it's not wrong with you, it's wrong with us, the church. Because we haven't trained you, we haven't taught you that there should be a two-minute drill in your evangelism walk in your life. What is a two-minute drill? How about this? A 30-second drill. We've got to understand that we're the evangelists. We're the ones that are supposed to share the good news with people. And for so often, people don't get to hear the good news because there's so many theological Christians that miss the mark. They try so hard to be a theological Christian. So somebody might come. We take a clock and we go, here, let's set the timer. 2 minutes. Boop. Go. Well, I just want to say, you know, that Jesus, he loves you. And because he loves you, you have to know that there's an ethical, a doctrinal way of looking at things. You know, the world is full of wonder. And, you know, the world, if you look around the wonder, you see that the tree cannot make itself. The leaves cannot make itself. The beep. And the 2 minute timer goes off. You're like, oh, peace out. I got to go. Peace out. And now you blew your whole, listen, sometimes you're only going to get 2 minutes of somebody's attention to share Jesus. Stop trying to be a theologian and just give them the word. Give them the good news of Jesus Christ. And more importantly, here's another thing. Before you give them the good news, you first got to tell them the bad news. You see, so oftentimes people just want the warm and fuzzy gospel. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is not going to change people. Amen. They're not going to think I need Jesus. I'm pretty good of my own accord. I don't need nobody. I know I'm a good person. I help old ladies. I give money to orphans. I give to charities. You know, I'm a pretty decent person. We don't tell them that without the blood of Jesus, you're going to die in your sin. There's no amount of goodness that will reach the standard of holiness and purity. But God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him, put your trust in him, you're never going to perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Will you think about that? Will you pray about that? Will you receive him into your life? Will you place your trust in him? Out. 30 seconds. How many have ever heard this phrase? Kiss. Keep it simple. That's normally what people say, but I have a pastor's version. Keep it simple, servant. Hallelujah. Don't be so theologically accurate and intellectual because you're going to lose people. Right. Just keep it simple. Talk about sin. We're all born in sin. Talk about the cross. Talk about forgiveness of sin. Talk about the only person, the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Keep it simple. In other words, grace to the humble and law to the proud. That's the way of the master. This is the way Jesus did it. When someone is humble, this is why you need Holy Spirit discernment. When someone's coming to you, I need Jesus. I don't know. My life is falling apart. I don't know much about Jesus, but could you point me? Could you show me? You know, that's a person who's coming in humility, in a willingness to come to Christ. You don't need to put the Bible brick on them and say, repent, you sinner. You smell like sin. You know, this, you understand? We don't need to beat them down. They're coming in grace. Yes, amen. But those that come in hierarchy. Well, I think I'm a good person. Do you believe in heaven and hell? I don't believe in hell. I don't think their hell exists. I think heaven exists. Well, if heaven exists, how come hell? Listen, you're wrong. I believe God would love me no matter what I do because God is free. That person needs the law. And Jesus used the law. He told the rich young ruler, let me put it to you this way. With the woman caught in adultery, she came. She knew she was dead. She was about to be stoned to death. And then the Pharisees, they came to trick him. Hey, we caught her in the very act of adultery. I'm surprised Jesus didn't say, how did you know where to find her? Just saying. Shouldn't you be in the temple? Shouldn't you be preaching to somebody? How did you know where to find her, homie? But that's another story. But they said, we found her. We, all of us, we found her in the very act. And according to the law of Moses, she should be killed, stoned to death. Jesus said, he among you without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then he said, Manny, Frank, Leslie. Then he started writing your dirt. On the dirt, he started writing the dirt on the dirt. Adultery, theft, murder. And you know, now when they're looking at him right on, I'm just using an example. Chill, bro, chill. Sis. Amen. Are we back, sis? Amen. As they started to see their stuff put on the dirt on public display, they look and they said, and Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one left to condemn you?
Thank you, Abba.
No, Lord, there's no one left. Nor do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Amen. Glory to God. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. And Jesus could have said, out in the name of Jesus. Jesus had the authority to pick up a rock and said, die, devil. The rich young ruler. Good teacher. Good master. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? There's no one good but the Father in heaven. I'll tell you what. Have you kept the commandments? Bro, you're talking to the commandment keeper. I kept them all since the day I was born. I popped out of my mother and I was keeping commandments. I'm the commandment king. That's pride. Okay, Mr. Commandment Man. There's still one more thing you need to do. Go and sell everything that you have. Take that jewelry off. Take that crown off your head. Take that robe off your back. Sell it and give it away. Not keep anything. Give it away to the poor and then come and follow me. And then you'll have eternal life. You know what Jesus was saying? Die. Die to yourself. Die to the money that's got a grip, a kung fu, G.I. Joe, kung fu grip on your life. Die to that stuff. Get rid of it. It's killing you. And he walked away. The Bible says he walked away sorrowful. And not once do you hear Jesus saying, wait a minute. Let me put some sugar on it. Let me soften it. Hold on. Let me rephrase myself. No. He looked at his disciples and says, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Galatians This is why Jesus used the law. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That means if you've got to use the Ten Commandments, this is why we teach it. It's so important. If you got to use the commandments, you tell them, have you ever told a lie in your whole life? When you tell people, are you a good person? Proverbs says, all of us will declare and proclaim our own goodness. That means if you ask anyone in this room, are you a good person? 99.9% of everyone in this room will say, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. Not many will say, no, I'm rotten to the core. I'm a dirtbag, lahu azahur. Not many will say that. We will all proclaim our own goodness. But then you say, can we do the good person test? Have you ever told a lie, even one lie in your whole life? Well, yeah. Well, a person who tells lies is typically called what? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? No matter, irregardless of value. Have you ever taken anything? Yeah. A person that steals is typically called what? A thief. Jesus said, if you ever look at somebody with lust in your eyes and in your heart, you're already guilty of committing adultery. Have you ever looked at someone with lust in your heart? Well, yeah, every day. How about this? Do you hate anyone? Oh, I can't stand my uncle. He did such terrible things to me. I hate him. The Bible says if you hate someone, you're already guilty of murder. Have you ever taken the name of Jesus or God in vain? Used it as a curse word? Man, all the time, every minute of every day. So listen, I'm not judging you, but by your own admission, you've already told me you're a lying, thieving, adulterous, blasphemer, and murderer at heart. And that's only five. If we were to get judged by the whole Ten Commandments, would you be found innocent or guilty? And we walk down. Would you go to heaven or hell? Does that concern you? It concerns me. I only met you 2 minutes ago, and I don't want you to go to hell. Do you know what God did so you wouldn't have to go to hell? Bam, good news. Now we're in the good news section. You understand? The law is the tutor so that we could understand that our goodness is not as good as we think. The ABCs of salvation. Admit, believe, and confess. Romans, you should have this highlighted in your Bible. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Again, I think we spoke about it, but the 30-second drill, if all you got is 30 seconds, you could give somebody John 3:16. And I think I just demonstrated that. 30 seconds or less. People of God, we have to become soul snatchers. We need to snatch souls literally away from the grip of hell and bring them right back in. The Bible says in the book of Jude, to pull them out of the fire. If you got to pull them out by the hair, then do it. Get them out of the fire. Praise God. But Satan and his cohorts, they're relentlessly pursuing souls. And they are more focused than the entire body of Christ combined. The kingdom of darkness is so united in their evil purpose that it literally puts the church to shame. If demons could come together in one accord and come together for an evil purpose, how much more so the body of Christ? We still talk about competition. You notice how when you talk to other people and, oh, my church, what is the first question that always comes up? How many people are in your church? Because it's a competition. How many people? It rather should be a question that comes out something like this. How many are being discipled in your church right now? I think that would be a more appropriate question. How many disciples are being sent out into the harvest field? How about that as a question? You never hear that question. We're so disunited. We're so segregated. We still have churches that are segregated by race. I mean, we're in 2023. We still have black churches, Spanish churches. There are like three Spanish churches right in Middletown, in our own city. You want to go to the Spanish church? You need to know Spanish. It's sad. Korean churches, Russian churches, all kinds of different churches, all segregated by race. I thought the Bible says every nation, tribe, and tongue. We all come together as one. We have apostolic churches. How many of you ever heard of an apostolic church? That's typically the church called Jesus Only Church, because Jesus is a name, but the Father and the Son are not a name, so they only talk about Jesus as a name. Apostolic. That's cultish. Jesus himself said, baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You can't remove one from the other. We can't even come into agreement on the simplest of things. And we get riddled in offenses right away. And the cohorts of hell sit among us in the pews and laugh at us. Look at these people. They claim to love God and love each other, but they can't even agree on how to serve the Lord. Not anymore, people of God. Not on our watch, because today we're raising trees of life in this place. Trees of life that need the wisdom of God. Proverbs 3:18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. They're talking about wisdom, the wisdom of God. How many need wisdom? The Bible says, ask, and God is faithful and will give liberally to those that need it. How many need to know? We need to watch the words on our mouth. Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I gotta stop on this one, because the Bible says, out of the same mouth we bless God and we curse God. Out of the same mouth we praise God and we curse ourselves. Can salt water and fresh water flow from the same stream? But we do it all the time. And we've got to stop this nonsense. We've got to stop this foolishness, or we're going to die. We proclaim stuff over ourselves. Oh, God, this headache is killing me. Oh, I died laughing. We say the stupidest things, and we bring curses on ourselves. I said this the other day. We call our kid, oh, she's just a little diva. Do you know that you're proclaiming that little child to be a demon? When you call a child or some, oh, she's just so diva. She's a diva. You're proclaiming her or that person as a demon. We say things and we don't realize how foolish we sound. We're bringing curse and life and death in our body. And the Bible says, if you are a tree of life, then you're supposed to speak truth and speak life and not death. Amen. Am I talking to somebody? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's definitely talking to you right now. Praise God. He's talking to you. Get it together. Praise God. Saints of God, trees of life, hallelujah, have to share the hope of Jesus. We got to tell people, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. We cannot be ashamed to say it. Turn to your neighbor and say, now he's talking about me. Praise God. Now I just, that hit me in the gut. He's talking about me right now. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So we need to become trees of life. I'm coming to a close. My first close. Saints of God, there's a great commission that we all need to be aware of. Let me give you this illustration. It's sad. The Times reporter of New Philadelphia, Ohio, reported in September 1985 of a celebration of a New Orleans municipal pool. The party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the New Orleans city pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, 31, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their most successful season. This reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan. A man gets beat down and mugged in the street, and he was left naked on the street without anything. We see that now, and this is what people do. A high priest is on his way to the synagogue. That means he's on his way to church. And he sees the man beat up. And this is what he does. He does this. And then a Levite, that means a worshiper, a dancer, a musician, one that is raised to worship, sees the person and he does this. Okay, baby. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. That's going to be on Instagram tomorrow. I bet you somebody's going to take that little clip and say, check this dude out. This, boop. Or one of the youth will make a meme. But a Samaritan, you see, the two spiritual guys, they were so focused on ministry that they missed ministry. Ministry, true ministry, is right on the floor, bleeding, broken, lost, naked, afraid. The Good Samaritan, who is considered a lowly dog, showed compassion, stopped in his travel, stopped his agenda, stopped his schedule, and attended to a complete stranger. He took him to get medical attention. He paid the bill, and he offered to pay more if needed for a complete stranger. Just like the mother who just took a child left on her step, a 4-pound little preemie baby, and said, I'll raise it as my own child. This child will never need nothing. That's true love. We need to have a heart of compassion like that. We need to have eyes like Jesus. We need to be doers and not just hearers of the word. We need to understand that we have been rescued in the darkest times of our life. We have to understand that we're like one beggar that shows another beggar where to find bread. You've got to be so willing to share Jesus that you don't keep them all to yourself. You can't keep them to yourself. You have to share Jesus with the world. There's another illustration. Fritz Kreisler, 1875 to 1962 was his life length. He was the world famous violinist who earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generously gave most of his wealth away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he didn't have enough money to purchase it for himself. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase that beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said it has become his most prized possession and he would not sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had a brilliant idea. And he said, could I play that instrument one last time before it is consigned to its silence? The permission was granted, and the great virtuoso took the violin into his hands and filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions was deeply stirred. And he said to him, I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Chrysler. Take it into the world and let all people hear it. Saints of God, you have the antidote. You have the anti-venom. You have the cure. Do not withhold it from the world, but share it with all who would listen. For God so loved the world, not just a few, the wise and great, the noble and the true. Oh, those of favored class or rank or hue, God loved the world so much. Do you? Author unknown. I close with this. Let us all in this room begin to become a tree of life here on earth so that one day we will enjoy heaven and eat from the tree of life in heaven. Revelations 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the holy city. Glory to God. God bless you, saints of the Most High God. Let's take a quick moment. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
We are so grateful to God for allowing us the opportunity to share this message with you. Thank you for listening. We want you to know that you are all in our constant prayers. If you've been blessed by today's program, why not consider partnering with us? To make a donation is easy. You can visit us online at www.specchurch.net, or you can call us at 845-956-0133. Once again, that's www.specchurch.net or 845-956-0133. We invite you to worship with us one Sunday morning soon. Thank you again for your prayers and support. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.